Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would call each one of our spirits to attention this morning. That we would hear and receive the depth of your truth. That we would be liberated by the same spirit that liberated your son Jesus from the grave. And that in doing so, we might experience in an even greater measure the freedom that he died so that we could possess. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in the proclamation of your word this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've said to you, the last few Sundays in this series, and I will keep saying it to you till I retire, that the resurrection of Jesus is more than just a one-time event that occurred in the past 2,000 years ago. Right? The resurrection of Jesus is more than just a belief, a doctrine, a statement of faith, or a line in a creed, or the subject of a catechism. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just the central event in the Christian life. The resurrection of Jesus is the central event in human history. It is the culmination of God's plan of salvation that began the moment Adam and Eve left that garden. Right? A plan that includes you and me. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Right, that is the same kind of craving and desire that we need to have. That desire to know Christ in his fullness and the power of his resurrection in its fullness. Right, because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive, we can know that same power in our everyday lives. That same power, as I've said, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, the resurrection is God's invitation. It's God's invitation to us to a new and changed and transformed life. You remember sort of the theme verse for this series from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And again, this is the Message translation. Jesus included everyone in his death so everyone could be included in his life. A far better life than people lived on their own. Right? That's the key part there. A far better life than I'm capable of living on my own apart from God. So like Jesus, God wants us to come alive this Easter season. He wants us to experience that better life that Jesus won for us on the cross. And so this morning, as we continue this series, Come Alive, a series that is looking at how we can accept Jesus' invitation to a better life, I want to look at how we can grasp hold of the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom that we have in Christ. Now, freedom is an interesting word. And I would argue that it is one of the highest values in the Western world. Right? We've seen the reality of this, I think, especially over the past 2 years, as people have exercised, and in some cases, demanded their freedom in response to government policies around the pandemic and lockdown and health and safety protocols. It seems we're all talking about freedom and the Charter of Rights and everything that goes with that and the Constitution in the States. So we read about freedom and we dream about freedom and we rejoice in the notion of freedom and we teach and we advocate and we fight for and we hope for freedom. Now, freedom means different things to different people. And so some people, for instance, view freedom politically. And it's all about having the right to vote for particular ideas, people, or parties which best represent their views and their priorities. And of course, closely tied to this notion of freedom is the freedom of assembly and the freedom of speech, where people have the liberty to gather together, to voice their personal opinions and perspectives, and ultimately to lobby for change. But freedom can also be understood in a financial context, right? Where people seek to free themselves from financial debt or outstanding credit or burdensome loans. Freedom can also be a frame of mind, right? Like, I just want to go away on holidays and kind of be free from it all, right? The demands of everyday life, the strain of work, the demand of people. So no matter how we define this word, freedom, the thing is, many of the freedoms that we seek today are seen as an end in themselves, a final goal to be obtained. And what I mean by that, it's as though we think that once a particular freedom is achieved, then all our problems will be solved. And so, for example, say you're in deep financial debt, and you realize your desperate situation, and so you begin to strategically work your way out of financial bondage. And so you see, you go to your banker, and you see a loan counselor, and all of that sort of stuff. And it may take months or years or even decades. But eventually, you hope to balance your budget and move from being in the red to in the black. However, even if you accomplish your goal and attain financial freedom, have you really attained true freedom? Well, I would argue not really. Not really, because your heart, which drove you to debt in the first place, remains unchanged. And so as a result, it's often the case that as soon as people get themselves out of debt, they quickly fall right back into it because they fail to address the root cause. So it's not just about the freedom. Now, of course, don't get me wrong, it's always good to be out of debt, but to simply balance the books is only a Band-Aid solution, isn't it? It's merely treating the symptoms rather than dealing with a dis-ease. True freedom, at least from a biblical perspective, is only achieved when we are changed from the inside out. When we're changed from the inside out. Galatians 5, verse 1 reads, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law." Now, the reason I quote this verse is because Paul is clear here. Freedom isn't about us or anything that we do or don't do. Right? True freedom, at least again from a biblical perspective, a spiritual perspective, is all about Jesus and what he's already done for us. Like, Jesus didn't lay down his life on the cross so that we could just live our lives in bondage. Jesus died and was raised again so that we could live a life of freedom. This side of heaven. The life that we were meant to live from the very beginning. The life that he wants to give us. And so the question is, if Jesus has indeed set us free, why is it so easy for us to fall back into some kind of a bondage or even slavery? Paul asks this question in our reading this morning that Sarah just read. A question that I think we can all relate to. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Can anyone relate to that? Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Right? We have all struggled with destructive behaviors, negative thought patterns, character flaws, things that hurt us and our relationships. Things that keep us from becoming all that God has created us to be and would have us be. We all know what it's like to succumb to the desires of our flesh and to make the wrong choice. We know the subsequent feelings of guilt and shame and regret and frustration and anger and depression. And we all know the collateral damage that it has caused in our lives and in our relationships. So this morning I want to look at this problem. But I also want to look at God's promise and God's prescription for change. I want to look at how we can better grasp hold of the freedom that Jesus has won for us. And in doing so, do more of the things we want to do and less of those things we don't want to do. So, first of all, the problem. The problem. Why is it that we do what we don't want to do? Why do I have such a hard time getting my act together? Well, Paul, I think, sheds light on this in verses 15 to 18 of our reading. And again, like, this could be words from my diary, really, if I had a diary. He writes, "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. But I can't help myself, because it's sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. As far as my old sinful nature is concerned." Because remember last week we talked about how we are a new creation. Right? That's a spiritual reality that needs to get worked out into our physical reality. But can you relate to Paul's words here? I mean, I can. Whether we realize it or not, whether we accept it or not, there is a civil war going on inside of us. And this is a battle between spirit and flesh, between right and wrong, between good and evil. And speaking about this battle, Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 26, verse 41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? That's how Jesus captures all of those words that Paul just wrote. Paul's like me, he's very wordy, whereas Jesus is very concise. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this tension within us, this is part of our fallen human nature. Right? We can't escape it. Even though, as we looked at last Sunday, our spirituality is that we are a new creation. In fact, I would argue that we are most aware of this battle within us when we're trying to do something about it. Right? When we're trying to quit a bad habit or to make a change. Right? We may have some success for a few weeks, but over time, we're often right back at it. Right? Can anyone relate? You say, "I want to change, but I can't." And you feel as hopeless and helpless and frustrated as Paul in our reading this morning. I suspect we all know what it's like to try to stop doing something or to change something about ourselves and to fail miserably. Right? And the reason for this is really simple. Good intentions are not good enough. Good intentions are not good enough. It takes a lot more than just desire to change. Right? I'll never lose my temper again. I'll never indulge myself again. I'll never smoke another cigarette again. I'm not going to do that anymore. Right? Sentiments like these may be heartfelt in the moment, but they often lack the power to have any lasting or long-term effect on our lives. And why is that? Well, I suspect it's because the desire to do something is often stronger than the desire not to do something. Especially during times of stress, or when we're feeling weak or out of control. That's often when we turn to those things. During times of stress, weakness, we're out of control, we're exhausted. And Paul here lists three consequences of this inner battle. Consequence number one is confusion. Paul writes, "I don't understand myself." But have you ever wondered why you act in ways that just don't make sense? Have you ever wondered, why do I keep making the same mistake over and over? Right, I know this is wrong, but I keep doing it. Why can't I stop? That's confusion. The second consequence is frustration. Paul says, I have the desire to do good, but not the power. How many times have you started a new day or a new week with great intentions? Right? Today is going to be different. I am not going to do this, or I'm going to do this. But by the end of the week, nothing's changed. Or you only manage to go 2 hours before you break down and light up that cigarette or whatever. I mean, fill in your own blank here. That's frustrating, isn't it? You want to change, but you can't. You have the desire to do good, but not the power. Again, Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know, there are countless resources out there, books and programs and seminars that are ready to offer us the latest tip, the hottest idea, therapy or fad that will sort of instantly change us. Right, and provide us with that quick fix. But as I've said to you before, the problem with these kinds of things is they may offer great ideas. They may even offer good advice, but they can't give us the power to do it. They say things like, if you want a fuller life, do this. Or if you want to stop doing this, try this. But they don't give us the power to do it. And that leads to frustration. And then consequence number three, discouragement. Paul writes, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Right? You can just hear the discouragement in his words. Right? I'm at the end of the rope. I'm of my rope. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm ready to give up. Why even try? I'll never change. It's always going to be this way. Right? Maybe you've thought these same things before. I mean, some of you are thinking this even now. Maybe you're losing the battle and you feel like giving up. Well, I have good news. Right, there is a way out. There is a way through. Victory can be ours. We do not have to be controlled by destructive behaviors, negative thought patterns, character flaws, whatever. There is hope for change, and we actually can know something of the freedom that Jesus has for us. So this brings me to part number two, God's promise. And the great thing is God's promise is 100 times bigger than our problem. Right? Sometimes we view our problem as this big thing, but we forget that God is bigger than our problems. And God is bigger than anything that this world can throw at us. And that's the kind of perspective we need as we think about this. Jesus says in John 8:32, he says, when you know the truth will set you free. When you know the truth will set you free. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. God promises us freedom through his Holy Spirit. And unlike us, God always keeps his promises. I'm going to let you down. Probably already have. But God will not. The secret, I think, to personal change, to transformation, to freedom in our lives, it can't be found in a book or on an app or at a conference, seminar, or retreat. The secret to personal change, to transformation, to freedom, it's not just willpower. It's not a pill or a resolution or an inner vow that we make. It's not just putting our nose to the grindstone and pushing through, faking it till we make it. In fact, the secret to personal change and transformation and freedom isn't anything we do or say at all. Remember, it's not about us. The secret to all of these things is Jesus and his truth. When we change the way we think, it changes the way we feel. And when we change the way we feel, it changes the way we act, what we say, how we view the world around us. Right? We can try as we may, but I would argue, I believe God's word would argue, I believe it is specifically implied in the gospel that without God's spirit and without God's truth, which is his word, we are powerless to change. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Or other translations, by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But changing the way you think, right? We need to allow God to change the way we think. How we view the world around us, how we view ourselves, how we view the circumstances we find ourselves in. We need to let the Holy Spirit and his truth and the Word of God rule in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Then we will begin to know something of God's power to change. The problem is we allow other things to rule in our lives, don't we? Consciously or unconsciously. However, God's truth shows us that behind every self-defeating act is a lie that I am believing. Right? Behind every self-defeating act is a lie that I'm believing. It may be a lie about myself. It may be a lie about another person or the situation or my life. It may even be a lie about God. It may be a lie about the nature of success or failure. It may be a lie about the past, the present, or the future. Now, some of these lies that we believe, sometimes they're called ungodly beliefs. Some of these lies we picked up on the playground as a kid. Others we got from the culture, the media, just bumping up against the world that we live in. Some of these lies that we believe about ourselves, we learned from our parents or other influential people in our lives. And others, we creatively thought up all on our own. And finally, some of them came from the enemy, right? From the father of lies, who loves to deceive us, right? Who loves to keep us weak and uncertain and in bondage. Whatever it is, whatever that lie is, wherever that lie came from, it is an ungodly belief that isn't true. A belief that I have either consciously or unconsciously accepted and allowed to have control in my life. Right? The way I think and act, the way I view myself and my sense of worth and value, the way I view other people. And in turn, these lies and these ungodly beliefs breed destructive behaviors, negative thought patterns, and character flaws within me. Sometimes simply as a coping mechanism of dealing with the lies. Now notice Jesus didn't say, when you speak the truth or do the truth, you will be free. He says, when you know the truth. So change doesn't start with our will. Change starts in our mind. And we have to, through the Holy Spirit's help, expose and uncover the lies that we have accepted. Again, about ourselves. And then focus on God's truth. So this morning, I want to ask you to do something very bold and courageous. I'm going to ask you to face the truth. Turn away from the lies. Turn away from the ungodly beliefs. Face the truth about yourself, the truth about your problems, the truth about God. And at the same time, I want to offer you God's prescription. 4 steps that we can take to begin to replace those lies with truth, to experience that sense of personal change and transformation, and to grasp hold of that freedom that Jesus won for us. So step number one, acknowledge the root of your problem. Acknowledge the root of your problem. I think many, if not all of us, can go through life, and in particular seasons of life, have a vague feeling that something's wrong. Right? Something's off. We can't quite put our finger on it. But there's that sense of what a therapist once called, when I was talking to them, a holy discontent. You know, we might not know what it is. And, you know, a Christian mentor who we trust might not know what it is. And a really good therapist might not know what it is. But, you know, God knows exactly what it is. We have an attitude problem. God has a word for that problem. And it's not a popular word in our culture. And to be honest, it's not always a popular word in the church either. And that word is sin. That's my problem. And that's your problem. Right? Paul says very clearly in verse 17, "So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." Now, sin, I believe, starts in the mind. Remember, that's where the battlefield is. And it's these thoughts and the collateral damage of these thoughts that produce sinful behavior. We sin when we try to play God, when we think we know better than God, when we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, when we ignore God and say, "I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I think is right." And we sin when we believe those ungodly thoughts, those ungodly lies about ourselves. And what makes it worse is we can live in a constant state of denial about this. And so we try to rationalize our sin and we downplay it. We don't call it sin, we call it brokenness. And I've been guilty. I use that word interchangeably all the time. I love that word. But the problem with that word is it can downplay it a bit. Oh, I'm broken. Yeah, you're broken because you're a sinner, right? So we can downplay it. We can try to rationalize it. You know, say, "Well, I'm not perfect. It's just how I am." You know, I call that Popeye theology. I am what I am. You know, it's just who I am. Or else we blame. "Well, I'm this way because my dad was this way," right? And so we try to blame someone else. What we don't want to say, what we don't want to admit, what we don't want to face is the truth that I got a sin problem and it leads me to do this. It leads me to think this. Whatever that is for you, right? Your destructive behaviors, negative thought patterns, character flaws, whatever. You know, they say denial isn't just a river in Egypt, right? And we can deny all we want, but then we're slapped in the face, so to speak, with the truth of Scripture. 1 John 1:8. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Circle, underline, highlight, bold that word deceive. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's a principle of life for you. Sin always leads to self-deception. Always. The moment I'm sinning, I'm deceiving myself because I think what I'm doing will actually produce better results than what God has asked me to do. That's deception. Here's a simple fact of life. To stop defeating myself, I need to stop deceiving myself. Right, I got to stop, take an honest look at my life, face the truth, and deal with my stuff. Right, bring them to God, because I can't deal with them on my own. So let me ask you, what are you pretending? What are you pretending is not a problem in your life? Right, what is it in your life that you might be saying, well, it's no big deal? Right, it's not as bad as what Barb's doing. Right, I could stop any time. Take spending, for instance. You might say, well, it's just a harmless little indulgence, right? I like to shop. I like nice things. But if you're addicted to spending, and if you are in debt, it's not a harmless indulgence anymore. And chances are, it's not just a money management thing, right? It's not just that you like nice things or you need another pair of shoes. It could be, and I don't want to, you know, get all psychobabble here, but it could be that you're trying to dull the pain in your life with a substitute. You're trying to fill the God-shaped hole within you with something else. You're trying to escape whatever is happening in your life and you don't want to deal with instead of facing the problem. And it might not be shopping for you. It might be barbecue potato chips. It might be alcohol. It might, whatever. The list is endless. But the reality is we cannot get well. And we cannot be free until we stop denying and deceiving ourselves. We've got to acknowledge, or at least try to figure out, again, with God's help or the help of a professional, we got to figure out the root of the problem. We can't just treat the symptoms. We've got to treat the illness as well. So that was step number one. Acknowledge the root of your problem. Step number two. If you think step number one is hard, step number two can actually be harder. Step number two is believe that Jesus can change you. You might think, oh, we're Christians. That's a no-brainer. Of course he can. But we can say it with our lips. We can spout off the passages about transformation and new life. But that doesn't mean we believe it. That doesn't mean we're leaning into God as our source and our strength. Paul says in verse 24, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? And that's not just a question that he leaves hanging there. Because verse 25 follows and he proclaims, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He answers his own question. Right? Who will free me from this life dominated by sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? As I've already said, I think twice now, the answer to our problem is a person. The answer to our problem is Jesus. So let me ask you, who is going to be the Lord of your life? Right? We've asked this question before, recently, I think. Who's going to be the manager? Who's going to call the shots? Is it you or is it Jesus? Right? Only Jesus can set us free. And when we are mastered by the Master, you see what I did there? When we are mastered by the Master, we can begin to find the strength to master our problems. Because Jesus alone has the power. Only Jesus and His Holy Spirit can do what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, verse 2. So that's just that passage right after what Sarah read for us. He says, for the new spiritual principle of life in Jesus Christ lifts me out of the old vicious cycle of sin. So our new life in Christ lifts us out of that old vicious cycle of sin. So the key to breaking the cycle of good intentions, failure, guilt, shame, good intentions, failure, guilt, shame, good intentions, failure, guilt, shame, and over and over and over. What breaks that cycle in a powerful way is not a book or an app or a seminar. It is knowing the power of Jesus. It is being open to the Holy Spirit. It's submitting ourselves to the Word of God and getting that power in our lives. One step at a time, one decision at a time, one moment at a time. And in order to do that, we've got to believe that it's possible. We've got to believe that He can change us. Right? We do not worship an impotent God. He is all powerful. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm dealing with. Friends, that's just pride. If you think your problems are bigger than God, you just got pride. That's another problem. There's nothing that you can bring to the Lord that He cannot deal with. So that was step two. Believe that Jesus can change you. Step number three. Confess your struggle to another person. Now, of course, this is assuming you've confessed your struggle to God already, right? That's a basic thing about faith. I confess my struggles to God on a daily basis. But step three is to take that one step farther and to confess your struggle to another person. The book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Right, at least in this verse, James is making a connection between confession of sins and healing and prayer. If you think about it, confession is a biblical principle of recovery. Confession is a prerequisite for healing and for wholeness. God has wired each one of us in a way that we not only need Him, but we need each other, right? That's what the church is all about. We are better together. Right? I'm sure you've heard this comparison before. The church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners, right? If you're perfect, you don't need to be here today. You could take either exit, the back door. Yeah, Jonah, sit down. The back door or the side door. Right? If you're perfect, you don't need to be here. Right? This is a place for people who have admitted, there is a war going on inside of me. But I believe that Jesus can make a difference in my life. And I am willing to humble myself and admit when I make mistakes. Admit to God and admit to others. I'm more interested in getting it together than pretending that I already got it together. In other words, this is a place where the masks come off. Yeah, no, don't take your mask off. Sorry, I didn't mean that. This is a place where those masks that we wear to hide our true selves can come off. And I think confession is important. Both confession to God in our private spiritual life, but confession to one another is important because it brings what is hidden in the darkness out into the light. Right? Every single time, I got a problem that I'm a stewer and I'm a ruminator, and I could just sit in that garbage for days, right? And Kathy's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. You're right? And then finally when I tell her, it's like, whew, why didn't I do that 10 days ago? Right? Confession is good for the soul because it takes what's been hidden in the darkness and it brings it into the light, and in doing that, it disempowers it. It weakens its control over us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we go around the church now and share our secrets and our sins to each other. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm suggesting is that we need to find someone in our life who we're comfortable with. Right? Someone we trust. Someone that we can be accountable to. Someone who is mature in their faith and has demonstrated wisdom in their life. You know, a spouse, a parent, a close friend, a mentor, a mature believer, some kind of a professional. Someone that we can go to and confess not just our sins, but our struggle and our thoughts and our fears and our failures, those destructive behaviors, those negative thought patterns, those character flaws, so that we can bring them out into the light and disempower them, weaken their control over us. Right, if we go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right, the second part of this verse is so important. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? That's a promise we can take to the bank. Why do we spend so much time deceiving ourselves when all we have to do is confess it and find forgiveness and cleansing and just that lightness that we all desire? We can't know the truth until we've confessed the lies and brought them into the open. So, I acknowledge the root of my problem. I believe Jesus can change me. I confess my struggle to another person. And finally, number four, dedicate yourself completely to Christ. Dedicate yourself completely to Christ. Romans 6, verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to lustful desires. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given a new life. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given a new life. Again, there's that spiritual reality of who we are in Christ. Right? A direct result, a direct consequence of the resurrection. We have been given a new life. Go home and read Ephesians chapter 1. It's all about the new life and the blessings and the inheritance we have because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. In order to experience this kind of freedom, especially again when it comes to those destructive behaviors and negative thought patterns and character flaws, we need a power that's greater than ourselves. And you know, this is the first step in any 12-step program. Right? Recognizing your higher power. Think about it. Every day, we are controlled by something. Whether you believe me or not, agree with me or not, or like it or not. You're controlled by something. You may be controlled by your own pride or ego or agenda. You may be controlled by your own desires or by the expectations of others. You may be controlled by worry or fear or anxiety or resentment or bitterness. You may be controlled by guilt or shame. You may be controlled by physical limitations or health problems. You may be controlled by a substance, a habit, a thought pattern, an ungodly belief. We're all controlled by something. Something that controls how we think, what we say, what we do, how we respond to the world around us, how we interact with others. Freedom, lasting freedom, true freedom, only comes when we make the right choice of what that control will be. And when we choose Jesus to be the controlling factor in our life, again, when we're mastered by the Master, He gives us the power to begin to master everything else. One step at a time, inch by inch, moment by moment, day by day. Right? If God isn't number one in our lives, something else will be. And it will control us to a negative degree. We were wired with this God-shaped hole. That is a great and wonderful thing when we fill it with God. But when we fill it with something else, it is destructive. It becomes idolatry. When Jesus is in control, he begins again by his Spirit to nudge us, to move us, to guide us in the right direction. So what does this decision to commit to Jesus involve? Well, it means I need to admit that I've been trying to play God, right? That I can't change on my own. It means humbly asking God for help, right? Submitting myself to him, taking the lower place, getting rid of my pride, dying to self. It means being willing to be honest with myself, with God, with someone else about the things that need changing in my life. Things that just aren't working. And it means giving Jesus total ownership and total control. Now, this is a process. I recognize that. Right? And the more we do it, the easier it becomes. And what happens when we do this? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God keeps his promise. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power to resist. And at the time you are tempted, he will give you the strength to endure it, and so provide you with a way out. You know, people say, well, God, you know, the Bible says God won't give us more than we can handle. That's not in the Bible. That is a misquote of this verse. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power to resist. Because he's the one giving us the power. He's the one helping us to resist. In my own power, I'm going to eat that bag of chips every single time. I cannot tell you the number of times I've had a thing of Cadbury mini eggs in my night table. It's only a matter of half an hour before I'm in there and eating that whole bag, right? And it's a battle. Like, okay, you don't need them. You're not going to get them. Oh, they're there. Well, it's Wednesday. It's not quite Friday. Like, oh, always. Because I cannot do it in my own strength. I am so weak. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power. Right now, I'm making a joke when it comes to mini eggs, but there's other things in our lives. Right, that we need that power because the temptation is so strong. And friends, sometimes it's just a temptation to believe something about yourself that's not true. And in doing so, you harm yourself. You limit yourself. Dedicating ourselves completely to Christ will give us the strength to stand firm. The resurrection of Jesus is central to our faith. Preacher John Stott writes, Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. And I would argue, if you remove it, Christians are destroyed. We would be, as Paul said, a people most to be pitied if Jesus did not rise from the dead. The risen Jesus stands in our midst this morning, and he says, I have come so that you can experience the better life, a life of freedom in my spirit. And we stand there and we say, why do I do the things I don't want to do? It's because I'm sinful. It's because I'm living out of the old nature and not the new. It's because I'm weak and I lack the power within myself to change. And that's okay. I'm human. There's nothing wrong with that. And so the starting point is to ask myself, do I really want to change? Am I willing to follow these four steps? Right, if you have tried and tried and failed again, stop trying. And start trusting. God gives us the choice in every situation we find ourselves in to either depend on Him or on ourselves. And the result is either freedom or frustration. Why not give it all to Jesus? I mean, we have nothing to lose at the end of the day. Our destructive behaviors, our negative thought patterns, our character flaws do not have to control our lives. Right? We don't have to settle for confusion, frustration, or disappointment. Because through God's truth and God's power, God promises us freedom. The question is again, do you want to change? Are you willing to take that first step? Paul proclaims in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? May that be our song. May that be our praise. May that be our prayer. May that be our life. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As I pray this prayer, you're welcome to kind of pray it with me silently. I'm going to pray it in the first person. Lord Jesus, you know that there are things in my life that I don't like and that are out of place. Things that hurt me, hurt you, and the people in my life. Things that I do, things that I say, things that I think, and things that I desire. Things that ease the pain and help me to escape the stress. You also know, Lord, that I have tried to change on my own many, many times and have failed. This morning, I admit that I am powerless to change. Lord, I need your truth. I need your power. I need your presence. I need to know in my spirit that transformation belongs to you and to you alone. This morning, Lord, I desire to make a fresh start, not based on trying, but on trusting. And so I recommit my life to you, Jesus. And I ask that you would be my bondage breaker, my way maker, that you would break the chains that bind me, that you would remove the ungodly beliefs and lies, that through the power, the mercy and grace of your Holy Spirit, you would deliver me from destructive behaviors, negative thought patterns, character flaws, that I might grasp hold to a greater degree the freedom that you won for me on the cross. That I might live more and more the reality of that new creation. For I pray in the power of your holy name. Amen.